Well, howdy, everybody. Good to see you this morning on Mother's Day. Two kids told their mom to stay in bed on Mother's Day that they would handle breakfast. So she stayed in bed, and then she could smell bacon wafting up from the kitchen down below. And so she waited for her food to show up and then waited and waited and waited, and it never came. So she went downstairs to investigate, and there were her two kids sitting at the table eating bacon and eggs. And they said, "Surprise, for Mother's Day, we made our own breakfast." 5-year-old was in the Sunday school Christmas play, and his mom sat down in front to help him with his lines. She would form the words with her lips to be able to help him remember what he needed to say. Well, the boy got nervous, his mind went blank, and so she was trying to signal him. He wasn't getting it, so she whispered out loud this verse, "I am the light of the world." And he smiled really big and then with a loud voice declared, "My mom is the light of the world." Very appropriate. Well, happy Mother's Day, gals, this morning. I can't think of a better thing to do than to gladly honor its right to appreciate and thank our mothers on this special day. For all the sacrifices you guys have put up with and the patience you've given all of us as well and the unconditional love they show. So with no apology, I'd like to have all the moms stand and let's appreciate them and pray for them, eh? All right, let's pray for them, guys. Father, we thank you so much for these in our midst this morning, these moms, Lord, for who they are. And being in church this morning, Lord, says so much about them, Lord, that they love you and want to honor you as well. We pray your blessings on them today, on this Mother's Day, Lord, that they would not just get the honor and appreciation they deserve today, but, Lord, it would be a constant reminder of how much they do for us, Lord. Please fill them with your Spirit. Continue to use them in our lives, Lord, and we commit them into your hands. We also pray, Lord, as we open up the Word this morning, that you'd speak to us through the Word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, ladies, you can sit down. Thank you so much. Well, I have to say that Mother's Day kind of snuck up on me. I was really excited about the next letter in Revelation chapter 2, and I was enjoying studying about the wicked lady named Jezebel. And there are some very important things in this letter, I think, but the staff told me, yeah, probably not the best section of the Bible to cover on Mother's Day. I mean, talking about the deep things of Satan, her being judged and thrown onto a sick bed and all of that, it just probably wouldn't fit for this morning. But I had a great joke about a mean lady. I mean, you still want to hear the joke? Okay, you asked for it. A guy and his wife decided to go on safari to Africa, and her mom, his mother-in-law, insisted that she go with them, and she was known for being pretty mean. So they got to Africa, they were in camp that night, and in the middle of the night there was a loud roar and a scream, and sure enough they went down to the mother-in-law's tent, and it was torn to shreds, and she was gone. So they searched all night for her, couldn't find her. At first light, they finally found her standing face-to-face in a field opposite a huge male lion. And the wife said, "Quick, do something." And the husband said, "He got himself into that mess. He is on his own." You asked for it, I'm just saying. That was next week's joke, so you can, anyway. Well, so I was forced to, middle of the week, I had to scramble a little bit and find a different text for Mother's Day, so I chose the familiar section in Luke chapter 10 of two godly women, Mary and Martha, and I entitled this message, "The Fresh Air of Worship." Let's read in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, where it says this. "Now it happened as they went, the 12 disciples, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village," we know it's Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, also who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, literally portion, the better meal, which will not be taken away from her. Luke chapter 10, the context is the disciples were in the early part of Jesus' ministry, and they had just returned from being sent out in an intense time of ministry on his behalf. He sent the 12 out with his power, his authority to preach and to heal and cast out demons. And when they returned, they were excited, the crowds were huge, and the miracles were flowing. Jesus, though, they had a great ministry momentum at that point. He did not push them to get right back into the game or even hurry to the next thing, but very instructive for us. He pulled them aside to get alone with them and to get some rest. And then here in verse 38, he took them to a specific, relaxing, special dinner to spend quality time with them. A recent poll said about 62% of Americans admit that they struggle with stress. I think that's probably pretty accurate. In fact, the poll said one out of three people even admit to having to being at the point of breaking. They're ready to pop. And to me, that's no big mystery. I mean, I look like you do at what's happening in our country. Politics, more divided than ever. It seems like all I do is get angry when I watch the television as they continue to keep us stirred up over all kinds of sometimes meaningless things. There's that constant battle of morals in America. The battle over marriage, the battle over gender. I find myself saying, now what are they going to come up with, you know? Then there's the stress that comes from work, the deadlines and all of that, and the grind that happens there, the environment at work sometimes. And then there's just the normal things that go along with life. In fact, here in San Diego, it's getting more and more difficult to make ends meet here in California, and that can be an extra stress as well. Then if you're a parent this morning, raising kids in this society can be a real difficult thing. The issues at school, the issues in the culture, the issues in college can really put some extra stress on you. One man said, life can be like wrestling with a gorilla. You don't get to rest when you are tired. You rest when the gorilla gets tired. The problem is the gorilla never seems to get tired. Boy, that's so accurate. A preoccupied dog owner I read about accidentally, when getting into his car, accidentally shut the leash in the door to his basset hound and left the dog on the outside and then started to drive away. Well, the good news, he was in lots of traffic and so only got up to about 5 miles an hour. And within two blocks, a police officer spied the dog, rescued the dog. But the cop said afterwards, man, that dog was picking him up and putting him down. And I think sometimes that describes us, man. I am picking them up and putting them down, and if I don't keep doing that, someone's going to drag me after a while. Well, the truth is, I think, you know, Americans as a culture, too, we're really not known for being a peaceful or calm people. Most of the world describe Americans as driven and stressed and loud and even sometimes shallow. I would add to that isolated. Did you know that the average American moves about every 4 years? That's especially true in California, by the way. And they say it takes about 3 to 5 years to establish a healthy relationship base. So about the time you finally build some good friendships, people move. And I think that impacts the church as well. The new term is called church bouncing. Maybe you've heard of this. Where people go to a church and they stay until the normal challenges start to emerge, where there are relationships and disagreements and maybe your toes get stepped on and you have to exercise forgiveness once in a while. And when that happens, many bounce to the next church. Truth is, we have a lot to learn about the balance of rest and work and learning how to manage our tension and stress and discerning between what is urgent and what is really important. Well, nothing displays that tension better than this little familiar story of Mary and Martha. Let's read again verse 38. It says, now as it happened, they went and entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So the record simply says that Jesus and his disciples arrive at Bethany early in his public ministry. They're invited to dinner at Martha's house. And when you read the New Testament, the gospel, you'll find that this family had a very unique friendship and relationship with Jesus. There are two sisters, Mary and Martha, we're familiar with them. Their brother was Lazarus, we know that. Mark chapter 14 says the father was a man named Simon. And we get that verse in John 11 verse 5 where it simply says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. It's just a very unique family that had some pretty special moments with Christ in the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 11, we know the story of Lazarus. Jesus got word while away in another part of Israel doing ministry that Lazarus had got sick. And so Jesus purposely stays away. He waits longer, as it were. So by the time he arrives there in Bethany, Lazarus is already dead. He's already in the tomb. And we get that amazing verse where Jesus stood at the tomb and it says he wept as he stood there at that tomb. Then he announces to roll away the stone. Their complaint is that wonderful one, "Surely he stinketh, Lord." And so the Lord stood there and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And then Lazarus comes back from the dead and then becomes really one of his most famous miracles. It says many believed in Jesus because of the resurrection of Lazarus. So safe to say that Jesus and Lazarus were close friends, if you will. In John chapter 12, late in his ministry, the week before the Passover and the cross, he shows up again for another dinner at Martha's house. This one's much tenser, though, I should say. The culture, the people around him, the religious leaders were already plotting his death, and they were also plotting to kill Lazarus again. Poor guy. And because he was such a glaring proof of who he, Jesus, was. But again, the family is there for the dinner. Martha's there. Lazarus has had a bath, so he no longer stinketh any longer. Mary is in this one, you remember. And it's in this setting that Mary senses that Jesus is heavy, that he's troubled. And so she pulls out her spikenard, something that you could use only one time in your life for a special occasion, and she spills it all over him. And Jesus said, "She did so to anoint me for my burial." And it was that occasion that he established a memorial to her. He said, "Wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will also be preached as well." So Mary obviously has a very special friendship with Jesus as well. Mark 14 describes that very same dinner in that last week of his ministry and tells us again that the house was Simon the leper's house. And many believe, I'm one of them, that Simon used to be a leper, certainly, but was probably the father of those three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that's probably how this family got introduced to Jesus in the first place. Simon used to be a leper. He was one of those many in the crowds. When you read about him moving through the multitudes there, healing, and a leprosy was one of those really hideous and terrible diseases. I mean, the skin would break out with bumps and lesions, and the cartilage in your nose would dissolve, and because you lose the pain sensation, you would hurt yourself and stub your toe and literally rub off, if in some ways, your fingers and your toes. And it was a really hideous disease. So imagine Simon being healed. It must have been incredible to watch. Fingers reappearing and toes reappearing and skin that was, you know, pocked and lesions and all that disappearing, and then it's baby soft. So I'm sure Simon, a very grateful man, was close to Jesus as well. So this whole family very much, loved him and loved by him as well, had received lots of miracles, lots of attention, had unique privileges. And, you know, Dad had been a leper, Lazarus had been dead, Mary had that unique ability to read Jesus and with compassion minister to him, and Martha, she fed him, evidently. Oftentimes, when he came to town for feast days and whatnot, he'd often stay there. It probably became his favorite place. On the front door, it probably said, "Mi casa es su casa," you know? And that's where Jesus came when he came to Jerusalem. Now, here the meal in Luke chapter 10 is way back in the early part of his ministry, and probably it was one of the feast days for the Jewish males to go to Jerusalem. Much like our Thanksgiving meal, would have been lots of extra work, lots of extra preparation, and certainly lots to clean up afterwards. Now, as I think about the feast days in Israel, and the Sabbath day as well, God had actually had to schedule into their lives times of rest every year for the people. Sabbath day, one day in seven to rest and be renewed. Feast days were oftentimes a few days, sometimes longer than a week or more. And all of that God built into their lives to communicate something important. It all came from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, where God, remember, on the seventh day after creating the worlds and man on the sixth day, that says that God rested. And so he ordained that seventh day to be a day of rest for man and for worship. So Adam, you remember, I told you a few weeks ago, his first full day of life on earth was not a Monday, not a work day, but really was a Sabbath day. That was the first day on earth. He rested, he worshiped, he walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. And that's the pattern God laid out for us in the Word. God worked, interesting, 6 days, and then he rested. But Adam and man, exact opposite. Man's first day was a day of rest, a day of Sabbath, a day of worship, and then his week started, as it were. Then he worked. So out of that relationship, out of that day of rest, Adam then was to live. And God established that seventh day and all the other feast days as a time to be set aside to enjoy the Lord and be refreshed. And that's the pattern. That's the priority for us. That's how life works best. You know, years ago, I read about in Pennsylvania, in the coal mines, before they had modern equipment, they used to use mules underground to pull the carts to haul the coal. And oftentimes, those mules would spend essentially most of their lives in the darkness underground. And over time, the coal dust and the darkness would make them actually lose their sight or could actually blind them. And the miners learned that the key to saving the mule's sight was to bring them out into the air once a week and into the light each Sunday, like they did when they took their day off. And it was the Sabbath rest, if you will, that actually preserved the eyesight of the mules and made them more productive and healthy. Now, I am not calling you a mule this morning. But that's precisely what worship is for us. When we come out of the dark, as it were, of a secular life and out of the grind and the workaday life and all that, to come out together to worship the Lord, to breathe the fresh air of worship and to bask in the light of his word. That's where we gain sight. That's where we gain perspective. That's where life works right. Reminds me of Psalm 73 when the psalmist was bugged and stumbled over watching the wicked getting away with everything. He goes, their eyes are bulging with fatness and abundance. And the idea was they were getting away with everything and living arrogantly before the Lord and not caring about God. He said, on the same time, the righteous, the people that are, you know, concerned about their heart and doing the right thing, they're the ones that are suffering and having a tough time. And you see, he kind of came to the point in the middle of that psalm where he says, what's the purpose of even trying then? What's the goal of this? And then it says, until I came into the sanctuary, and then I understood. It was a time of worship and a time of being in the light of God's word that gave him the right perspective. You know, for guys, okay, it's a Mother's Day Sunday, I get it, but, you know, football is the same thing. You know, they schedule into football the thing they call the halftime. You come off the field, you take a break, you go into the locker room, you get with the coach, you rest, you regroup, you make some adjustments, if you will, and then you go back into the game renewed and then hopefully able to make and pull off a win. Well, that's precisely what the Sabbath day was and the feast days. They were prescribed times of rest, and in that, God is communicating to God's people that life is more than work, it's more than making money, it's more than success, it's more than getting a lot more possession. Bottom line, I told you a couple of months ago, God did not save you for the work he could get out of you. Because the bottom line is, if God were looking for workers, he would have never used man. Because we're dense, we're selfish, and we tend to argue with God, right? If God wanted to, if the bottom line was getting things done, God would have used angels. They're bigger, they're smarter, they don't complain, and they can fly. That's always a better deal, right? But what it tells me is that God is interested in me more than he's interested in my service. That what he wants more is a relationship of sharing between us and him. You know, I was thinking back when my wife and I got married, we got a house, which is great. We were excited about that. But we never said to each other, you know, there's going to be a lawn to cut, and we got to paint this house and take care of business, and there's vacuuming and a lot of work. I know, let's have kids. Think of the work we can get done if we have a bunch of kids, you know. So we had four. We were not smart, let me just say. You know, we thought that they would become our workers and all that. And I discovered that kids don't really accomplish work. They create it, right? I mean, many times, we had three daughters, and boy, that's why, anyway. I can remember going into their rooms, and it looked like a bomb went off. There's, you know, clothes up to their knees, and they would say things like, I don't have anything to wear. And I'm thinking, how would you even know? I mean, you're walking on your clothes, if you will, you know? But the bottom line is, we never said that because we knew that kids don't accomplish work, but we wanted kids because we wanted to share our life with them. We wanted to enjoy them. And irony is, here we are. They've moved out and we're empty nesters, and it's bittersweet. I am glad I got my wife's full attention again, let me just say. But, you know, there are parts of that that I miss. I'm so proud of who they've become as adults, but, you know, the noise and the mess and all that was a sweet time of life. So here is Jesus, God in the flesh, thinking to himself, probably, I finally got a body. I can finally be with them. I can finally enjoy them and rest and talk and enjoy a nice family dinner. And they ruin it by arguing. You know, Martha's, you know, Jesus, you know, Mary's not helping. You know what I mean? And she says it. I never saw this before, but she actually says it in the Bible, you know, and you can hear her attitude. I'm working my fingers to the bone, and you don't care. Does that sound familiar at all, guys? I'm just saying. You know, I mean, you may have heard that before. Sometimes I'll look at my wife and go, what's the matter? And she'll say something. Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. You know what I mean? You should know or whatever. And then the tears come. It's like, oh, throw up the white flag. I'm done now. You have lost the battle, guys, when the tears start flowing. And then I usually say something like, look, while I do not know what I have said and done, I'm going to put myself in time out and think about it for a couple of hours, and I'll talk to you later when the tears finally dry up. You know what I mean? Look, on this day, I don't think Jesus really cared about the food. It didn't matter to him whether it was rack of lamb with mint sauce or whether it was Hebrew National hot dogs. He was not looking to enjoy the food. All he cared about was enjoying them. And look what this communicates, is that Christianity is not a religion. It's not about work. It's not about rituals. It's not about the bottom line. It's not about a bunch of effort. In fact, salvation comes from a relationship, not work. Amen. What brings you into eternal bliss in terms of heaven is inviting Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, and I would say even into your home. And that's what changes everything. God is not after your money. He's not after your servitude, though he appreciates what we do for him. Salvation is God giving you a gift, the forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation, and bring us into a right relationship with God. If you didn't know Christ this morning, that is what the gospel is all about. Now, a few details in these verses that have always blessed me, and I think can help understand what's going on with these two women and help us grasp the main lessons of what he says. In verse 38, it says that it happened as they went in that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Jesus is welcomed into Martha's house. So that may be subtle, but I think it's more powerful than you realize. The house there was Martha's territory. Martha was a domestic powerhouse. That's where her gifts were. She probably was a fabulous cook. As one guy said, she was the Martha Stewart of the New Testament, although she made smarter and legal investments and all that. But as you read the Gospels, you get the impression that she often hosted Jesus in her house, fed him and the disciples, and you could say that she had actually invested in him. She had the gift of hospitality, and Jesus' comments are not critical of that. I think he appreciated her labor of love. She was good at what she did, and her house was a refuge for him when he came to town. I think you can also tell a little bit about her personality. Martha is shown in the New Testament, I think, as being someone who is direct, sort of type A, driven. Here again, she kind of confronts him, a little bit gutsy. She says, you know, a little bit mad at him, tell my sister to get busy, as it were. You see that also in John chapter 11. When Lazarus had died, she comes right to the Lord and very directly says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think she was being disrespectful, but she was definitely being direct. She was the kind of woman you never had to wonder what she was thinking. Verse 39, though, it says, she also sat at his feet, which tells us again that Martha had been sitting at his feet like Mary. The mistake we make with Martha is that she never sat at his feet. She was always busy. That's not true. She was also at his feet, but got up too soon, if you will, and went back to serving. Now, Mary, on the other hand, was a little bit different. Mary, it says here, this was Martha's house, but in John chapter 11, verse 1, it says Bethany was Mary's town. I think that's the comparison. Mary's town, that was Mary's territory. She was sort of the social butterfly, if you will. She was known in the town. She was a part of every social event. And we also know that Mary was also different than Martha in that she was very sensitive, even intuitive. She was the only one in that last meal that sensed that Jesus was heavy and that the weight of the world was on his shoulders. Now in verse 40, she says, or Martha says, my sister has left me, which tells us something about Mary as well, that Mary had been serving too. So the mistake we make about Mary is that she was lazy, she was not helping, she was a dreamer and all that. None of that is true. Mary had been involved in preparing and serving the meal with Martha, but after the meal sat down at Jesus' feet, and that's where she stayed. In fact, three times in the New Testament, when you read of Mary specifically, it says you'll find her at Jesus' feet. So here's the clearer picture of this story. Jesus and the boys come to town for dinner. Martha begins to prepare the food. No doubt she's somewhat stressed out. I count about 15 to 17 people here for dinner. And you know, women, when you have people over, you vacuum like crazy. The bathroom gets a second cleaning and all that. You clean the house from top to bottom. You turn to the kids and you say, use your napkin. And whatever you do, don't say this. By the way, whenever I visit somebody's house for dinner, I always turn to the kids when the parents leave the room and say, what did they tell you not to say while I was here? Just, you know, I always want to find the good information. It always is, you know. So Jesus comes to dinner. It's Jesus. So she went to probably extra trouble. Wives, this morning, if you knew the Lord was coming to your house for dinner, what would you be serving? I guarantee it would not be a Costco lasagna, right? You'd put away the Star Wars, you know, plates and the Lego cups and all that. You bring out the nice stuff. And evidently, Mary jumps in with Martha, helps her with all the preparation. And once they arrive, Martha and Mary both help serve the meal to Jesus and the disciples. But when the meal is over, everybody sits down, including Martha, and Jesus starts to share. Don't know about you, but this is one of those spots in the Bible I wish I had been at. This is a meal I wish I had been a fly on the wall or had been invited. To see Jesus in a very casual setting after a good meal and great conversation, for him to start teaching and sharing about heaven, this is one of those moments I would love to have had the CD or the recording of. Well, evidently the mess in the kitchen starts to eat at Martha, and she can't stay seated, so she gets up and starts cleaning. Mary stays at his feet, and she's drinking it up, and Martha starts to get mad. Get a little bit of an attitude going on here. Verse 40, Jesus says, you're distracted. The Greek word is merimna, which means to be literally pulled in two directions, meaning that Martha wanted to stay seated, wanted to stay where she was, but the mess in the kitchen was too powerful, and it was pulling her in two directions. And I am sure, I'm just guessing, but I'm pretty sure, that Mary was sending Martha, or Martha was sending Mary signals. probably going, you know, as she is clearing her throat, trying to get Mary's attention, or giving her looks that could kill, you know what I mean? What are you doing down there? I mean, you're cleaning this mess in here. You're, you know, and you can imagine, you know, what's going on. And probably, and I noticed this a few times in life, I'm not saying anybody here actually told me about this, but, you know, sometimes when someone's got an attitude and they're cleaning up the kitchen, the dishes get a little extra noisy. And it's like Morse code. Will you get in here and help me with it? You know, bang, slam, pop, you know what I mean? You know what's going on here, you know? And then she gets mad at Jesus. You know, he knows that she's still sitting in there, and I'm in here breaking my back, and he's allowing it. By the way, important clue, you're off base when you're mad at Jesus. I'm just saying, you know, when you're mad at the creator of the universe, you know you're probably not where you should be. And it's funny, she says, tell my sister, and we can all relate to that. When you get mad, you usually delete the person's name. I can't tell you how many times I would come home from work and my wife would say, your son needs your attention, you know what I mean? Or your daughters need your help, as it were, you know? It's just funny how she leaves her name out. Finally, evidently, she has enough. And in verse 40, I see her with her hands on her hip and she goes, Jesus, will you tell Mary to get in here? And then looks at Mary and goes, you're going to get it now, sister. You know what I mean? You can just see that whole thing going down. Which makes verse 41 very important. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, whenever he uses your name twice, yeah, you get it. No commentary required there. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good meal. There was a meal cooking in the living room that Martha was missing, which will not be taken away from her. So, familiar story. Tender correction here. I don't think he's mad. I don't think he's even disappointed with Martha. This is loving concern, but he makes a powerful statement. He says, Martha, you put the many things in place of the one thing. So I'll leave you with two thoughts on this Mother's Day. Number one, Jesus boils down life to really just one thing, being right with him, being connected in relationship with him. That's what saves. That's what brings peace. That's what brings rest to the human heart. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I know something about you, that you are restless. Every human being has a universal search and hunger for inner rest and inner peace. And there is no place, there is no human experience, there is no human relationship, there is no amount of money, there is no possession on earth that will ever bring you peace. Augustine said that there is a God-shaped hole in every heart, and we are restless until we find our rest in him. Know this, if you don't know Christ this morning, God did not create you to be just a worker. God did not make you to grind out life, to do the best you can, to pay your bills, save a few dollars, take a vacation when you can, retire, and then sometime eventually die. God made you for an eternal love relationship with him, and there will be no rest in your life until you're reconciled to him through his son. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here's the irony in life. When you admit defeat, when you admit you're a sinner, which is the most obvious thing in the world, and you turn to him and say, help me and save me and come into my life and forgive me, when you do that and you receive him, that's where genuine rest comes from. This morning, if you don't know Christ, I challenge you just to open your heart and say, Jesus, if you're real, come in and give me the rest I'm looking for. But there's something for us as Christians as well for here. As a Christian and as a believer, there's only one thing that we need to do too, and that is a consistent personal relationship with him. The many things, he says, that's my life, that's your life. The many things are the things that pull on us, like kids and bills and responsibility and traffic and work and school and the house and this crazy world we live in. Those are the things that press on us. Those are the things that scream at us. Those are the things that demand our attention. And those are the things we're afraid to leave undone. And very often, when we focus our attention on those things, we neglect our relationship with God. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do. I've always liked that statement. Translation, these many things I do not do. One man called that purposeful negligence. There are things I neglect on purpose in light of the more important things. The Lord's saying to Martha here, Martha, leave the mess for now. Come and sit. Come enjoy the better meal, the eternal meal. One commentator said, tongue in cheek, sometimes a messy house is a sign of a deeply spiritual walk. I've always liked that. You know, I love the comment the Lord makes to Elijah when he was nearly burned out. His statement was, the journey is too much for you. Rest and eat. It's been said that we need a break or life will break you. And I think that's true. And I don't think rest means just sleeping in or going on a nice vacation. It's being at Jesus' feet that makes the difference. And by the way, that is the most important piece of real estate on planet Earth. And you and I have access to that piece of real estate anytime, anywhere. You can go home today and sit at his feet and talk to him and unburden your soul and enjoy his rest. It's there, the fresh air of worship, in church where we bask in the light of God's word. It's in the sanctuary that very often we say, oh, I get it now. I get it now. I finally see heaven's viewpoint and what a difference that makes in our lives. Greg Laurie, in his book called Every Day with Jesus, said this about this scene. He said, Martha wanted to please the Lord, but made the mistake of offering work for worship, activity instead of adoration, and perspiration in the place of inspiration. As a result, she wore herself out. Mary, however, seized the opportunity to drink in the words of God, and she shows us that we need God's word as regularly as we need an evening meal. Greg also says, you can't give out what you don't possess. You'll never go the distance without Jesus and biblical rest found sitting at his feet. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we're grateful for Mother's Day, for all that it speaks to us, and for all that they do. Thank you for the Marthas and the Marys in this sanctuary this morning. Thank you that there's a Martha and Mary in all of us, no doubt. Times when we are busy and times where we sit at your feet. Help us, Lord, to make sure we spend that time at your feet. I pray also for those in our midst this morning who have never honestly ever received Christ as their Savior. I pray right here, right now, that they would say, Jesus, boy, I could use the real rest that you promised me. I need the forgiveness of my sins. I invite you into my life. Please make your home in my heart. Pray as they do that, Lord, you'll keep your word and bring them into your kingdom. Thank you again, Lord, for your word and your encouragement. Help us to be the kind of people that, yeah, when called upon to serve, we step up. But when called upon to sit, we're also able to do that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll close.